the gospel lessons for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. It's a familiar story of a miracle, a healing that Jesus performed for a man named Jairus. And as I read the scripture lesson, I invite you not to wonder so much about the miracle. I want you to wonder about how Jairus felt during this whole episode. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see this crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him. Then he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. They were overcome with amazement. Strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did you ever wonder how a ballpoint pen works? Don't worry, it's not another children's sermon. I don't know how they work either. What's more of a wonder is why I always lose the expensive ones, and the one from a business that went bust 4 years ago keeps showing up in my house. I don't know how that works. Or have you ever wondered about why the more expensive the item that you buy, the harder it is to get the price tag off? You know, the cheap stuff, they peel off easy. The expensive stuff, you got to work at. Wondering is good for us because it asks us to question and to explore and to imagine, and that's always a healthy thing to do. And so today I want you to wonder with me what was going on in the mind of Jairus when all that happened that we read about happened to him. We can't know his exact thoughts, but we can approximate some of them because we, like Jairus, have children, we have loved ones, and we all have the same feelings. It doesn't matter if it's 1280 or 2012. And so we can learn by wondering about the thoughts and feelings of others because we're all the same. There's a commonness to humanity. And then when we look at Jesus' response, we can also learn about our response to how we wonder about these things. Now, as Jairus was going to find Jesus, and as they were walking back to Jairus' home and his ill daughter, there must have been many conflicting thoughts and feelings going on inside him. Had to. First and foremost, of course, was the concern for his daughter's life. He had tried everything and every physician and every remedy known, and again and again and again his hopes were dashed. She didn't get any better, she got worse. Now, Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. He was the president of his congregation, and so he prayed to the very same God that we do. And his daughter's health kept deteriorating, and she was near death, and so, to put it bluntly, he was desperate. He was ready to do anything. And so he put all the questions that he had about this new healer teacher in the back of his mind, and he turned his back on all the words he heard about Jesus' questionable character. Everybody knew that Jesus hung around with a bad crowd, sinners. They were a little more officially designated in his day than ours. They all knew he was a radical at best and maybe a heretic at worst. And he threw all that aside along with what his friends said to him. Don't let this Jesus guy use you. You know he's going to turn it to his own benefit. He's going to use this sickness to humiliate you. He's going to turn this to his cause. You be sure of that. And Jairus considered all of that. And he put all of it aside for the same reason that you and I would. The life of his daughter. And we would do that. We'd do it. When a child comes into a home, things change. Parents change. We all start to think then about what's truly important. And what we used to think about appearance and pleasure and prestige. And I'm thinking about life. Maybe not life and death, but about life. Then we start to think about ethics, morals, and values. And these things take on a lot greater importance when there's a child involved. That's when church membership really begins to mean something. Because now we have a place to go with a new baby and stand up in front of people and say, look what God did for me. Isn't this great? And it's a real pleasure. It's a kind of a constant evaluation that starts to happen about what's the right thing to do. And parents say to themselves, as their children grow, what are my kids going to think of me if I do this or I do that or I don't do this or that? And that doesn't mean we're hypocrites. It simply means that our love is growing in its demands as our children grow and as we grow with them. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's why Jairus dared to do what he did. You know, Jairus was probably more well known now in this place than Jesus was. He was the leader of the synagogue. He was a public figure. People knew him. They watched him. They paid attention to what he did. And so all those thoughts that he had going on about what might be going to happen, he put them all aside and he said to Jesus, please, my daughter, do something. All his rank and all his prestige he put aside and he pleaded for his child. He might have been too proud to ask for himself. Not for his child. That's different. For the child, nothing was too much. And while we might wonder a little bit about that, we read that Jesus went with Jairus, and a great crowd tried to follow. Now, do you wonder why they wanted to go along? Just think about it a bit. Maybe they get to see another miracle. They knew that he did miracles. Well, maybe they were going to see another one. Or maybe there's going to be a fight. They all know that Jesus hadn't been treated too well in the local synagogues. He was competition. They threw him out of several. Maybe there'd be a big confrontation. Who'd want to miss that? Well, Jairus wasn't thinking about that. Jairus was thinking about his daughter was dying, and he wanted Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and he wanted it to happen right now, and he wanted to hurry, and this big crowd was slowing him down. No question about it. He was almost inside out. Come on, let's go. We have to hurry. We have to get there. And finally the crowd starts to move, and they're on the way, and Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" You can think what Jairus thought. What next? What now? Is he trying to embarrass me? Does he want something more from me? Maybe he's trying to get even for the way we treated him at the synagogue. Even Jesus' disciples were confused. What do you mean, who touched me? All these people crowding around? What's up? Jesus just stood there. That always makes people nervous. And finally the woman came forward and said, "It was me, I did it. I've been ill for 12 years. I thought maybe if I touched your robe." And Jesus said, "There's no magic in my robe. Your faith made you well. It was your trust in God's grace." And at that point, Jesus and Jairus must have thought, 12 years and you can't wait a little longer? My daughter is dying now. And before he could voice that, and we all know, from inside our own love for children and friends, that we'd have said the same thing. Before he could say anything, his worst suspicions were confirmed. The news arrived, his daughter was dead. And Jairus had to think, maybe all that advice about not bothering with Jesus was a good idea. Would have saved him a lot of embarrassment. At least grieve in private. So now he had to be reasonable, and now he had to come back down to earth. And he had to face that sorrow and that hurt. And we're not all that far from that. A lot of times our faith gets clobbered. Why really do we bother with Christian ethics? Trying to do right. Look what happens when we do. We get the short end of the stick. We try to tell someone the truth, and we end up the bad guy. Happens to all of us. But maybe, well, we can say, evidently, Jairus thought another way. Jesus stopped because somebody reached out and touched him. Now, many people crowded to see him, but one purposely reached out. And maybe, just maybe, Jairus saw that it was no more ridiculous to ask who touched me than it was to believe in a God who really cares about individuals. I mean, that's why he went to Jesus in the first place. And so when Jesus just ignored the news about his daughter, and he turned to Jairus and he said, "Now, look at me. Don't be afraid. Trust me." Jairus did it. he made that leap of faith, and they went on together. And you and I can do the very same thing, like the woman who reached out to our Heavenly Father, and like Jairus, who made that leap of faith and just kept walking along with Jesus. I mean, we hear a lot about hopelessness. What are we going to do with a youth culture that does things that absolutely offend their parents and they don't think anything of it? CNN reports that 11% of children aged 13 to 18 email pictures of themselves, sometimes not very clothed, to people they don't even know. Most of us don't even know how to email a picture. I mean, is there any place left we're going to draw the line? You know, we spend billions on defense after we won the arms race. Anybody remember the peace dividend? If you find it, let me know. We develop all these weapons, and sooner or later, other people find out, and maybe they're going to be used against us rather than to protect us. What about the economy? Anybody here got any stimulus money? Why is it that John Q. Public is always the last to know and the first to pay? Often, woe is me is the cry, but the last word is God's, not ours. And his last word is a victory shot. It's not crucifixion, it's resurrection. Now, do you wonder if we can do that? What happens when we Christians get to some place where hopelessness is just the order of the day, and it doesn't matter if it's a national issue or if it's a friend telling you something you really didn't want to hear over a cup of coffee? And when Jesus arrived with his hope and his gospel, we read, they laughed at him. And you and I are tempted to do the same thing. Sometimes we do it with a snicker of resignation. Well, I guess I'll just have to grin and bear it, which really means, what's the use? You've all done it. Doesn't matter if we get beat up by a crook in a business deal, or we are purposely misunderstood when we really are trying to do the right thing. It will happen. In fact, when we practice our Christianity, we will be laughed at. Count on it. And also count on having the feeling, why bother? It's hardly worth our time to try to help people who really don't want to be helped. Is it really not all that smart to try and be a martyr? Don't put yourself in that place. We all know the Lord helps those who help themselves. That Bible quote, by the way, is not in the Bible. You can look hard, but you'll never find it. And all that is a kind of laughter and a derision that sometimes in hopelessness does appeal to us. Appeals to our sense of logic, our sense of fair play, our sense of, well, that's the real way it really is. So why bother? Wonder about that. Because Jesus walked right through the middle of all that hopelessness, and he took Jairus' daughter by the hand, and he said, sweetheart, come back. Come back to us. And she did. Miracle. So wonder, what does that say, or what does it mean to us? And here our wondering gets pretty deep. The divine activity in our lives is not an act of suspending the normal plan of God's intervention and constant care and providence. The laws of physics are never put aside. The consequences of sin are never overlooked. A miracle just feeds new events into the pattern. And the miracle's cause is the activity of God, and whether it's new health or a new attitude, the results follow accordingly. So the scripture invites you and me to come into any situation that we find. All the way from a relationship that's gone sour to a marriage that could be better to an illness that won't go away, even to death itself. All those hopeless situations. We're invited to walk into them with Christ and with his gospel. And how are we going to do that? Where do we find our way to do that? Well, to paraphrase the motto of my home state, Michigan, if you seek a beautiful example, look around you. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the lives of other Christians. Look at our own lives. Look to see where the words, "Don't be afraid, trust me," and the responses of faith to Jesus' words have defeated hopeless and helpless situations. And we don't have to look very far. In the most personal of all miracles, God our Father says to us in Jesus Christ, "Don't be afraid, trust me to forgive you." And what could be more of a miracle than God accepting us? Not only as we were, but as we are, and for what we're going to be. And then he does it again. God says, "Don't be afraid. Trust me when I tell you to forgive those who hurt you." And what is more of a miracle than drawing someone back into a friendship that's been lost through forgiveness? And if they don't want to come, at least the miracle stops the hurt. What can be more comforting than hearing those words, "Don't be afraid, trust me," when a loved one is in trouble? And we have to commit them into the arms of grace. Who save God is worthy to receive those who have been or who are to us the very love of God. Where else could we put them? When we as parents look for direction and guidance, raising our kids, when they fail or we fail or we both fail, when in thankfulness we find ourselves at a loss for words to know exactly how to express our gratitude, then Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid, trust me," to guide and comfort and celebrate with you, they become miraculous words. And we all need to take advantage of the miracles that belong to us through faith and trust, through prayer and hope. And God invites us to that kind of life. He does it through Jesus Christ. And that first step in faith and hope is one step beyond our last step alone. So wonder. Just wonder today where the next miracle will be. Amen.